The first reading is written in the book of Genesis. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent a word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he assured them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us read Psalm 103 responsibly. "Praise be the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases? Who gives you life and death and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles?
The Lord works righteousness and justice.
He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel.
The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, but unending love.
He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his angers forever.
He does not trust our sins deserve, for he pays according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west,
so far has removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him.
Glory to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was beginning, is now, and will be forever.
The second reading is written in the Epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Matthew writes, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. The fellow servant fell onto his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Realizing that their father was dead. Talk about coming in on the middle of a story. Oftentimes you can tell when something's been going on before the reading that you hear like of a Sunday morning, and this is one of those instances. Something obviously has been going on. Realizing that their father had died. This is, of course, the story of Joseph and his brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, the grandchildren of Jacob and Rebekah, the great-grandchildren of Abraham and Sarah. This is a family with roots, as you would say. It is also a family with problems, just like most families have. This is a family with problems. Joseph is Jacob's favorite boy. So, of course, his older brothers can't stand him. And that's about the way how many of you have brothers and sisters? Yeah? You know how this works, right? The older brothers can't stand him, so they sell him to a caravan that is on its way to Egypt and tell their father that he has been eaten by wild animals. A very creative, brotherly thing to do. You know? If you have older siblings, take note of this. Then down in Egypt, Joseph winds up in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar is one of the officials that works in Pharaoh's royal court, where Joseph gets into trouble with Potiphar's wife. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of that story, but you should read it. It's a great story. And this trouble lands him in jail. But Joseph's ability to interpret dreams brings him to Pharaoh's attention because the king has suffered this series of nightmares and wants to know what they mean. Until by and by, Joseph rises in the ranks of the royal court until he becomes head of Pharaoh's whole household, so that when Jacob, back home, sends Joseph's brothers, the ones who had sold him into slavery in the first place, as ambassadors to Pharaoh's court during a famine to ask for help, this is a lot like a mini-series, right? It goes on and on. 5 days is the story of Joseph and his brothers. It just goes on and on, right? Jacob sends the other boys to Pharaoh's royal court to ask for help during the famine. That's not uncommon because there was a lot of wheat thrown down in Egypt. So when they come to Pharaoh's court, who do they get to deal with but Joseph, the little brother they can't stand anyway? Who says that God doesn't have a sense of humor? Yeah? Get to deal with Joseph. Well, it takes several chapters, but things do work out. Jacob and his children and his children's children are invited to come down to Egypt and live there where there is plenty of food, where famine is not a threat. Old wounds are healed, or at least apparently so. Joseph is wonderfully decent about the whole thing, much more than I would have been in the same situation, I assure you. But then the old man Jacob dies. When a patriarch or a matriarch in a family dies, it tends to shake things up. And this is no exception. Stuff starts to rise to the surface in the family. The old man Jacob dies, and Joseph gets the perfect opportunity. Perfect opportunity. This is every sibling's dream. The perfect opportunity to go na 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 to his older brother. Right? Every younger sibling wants to be able to do that. Or to do worse than that. Joseph is a very powerful man at this point in his life, and he could do worse to his brothers. I have an older sister, and I want to assure you that if she tried to sell me into slavery, I would get even with her if I had the opportunity the very first time. In fact, I think she may have tried to sell me at one point. Not altogether, because I'm just very young. I'm not clear about this. Clearly, Joseph's brothers see the danger. They know they are potentially in Dutch. Okay? What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us, and who could blame him if he does? What if he still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we have done him? After all, selling someone into slavery in those days was exactly the same thing as condemning that person to death. That's what happened to slaves. You worked them to death. Okay. Joseph's brothers owe him big time, wouldn't you say? They owe him big time. It would be so easy to make them pay big time. Right? So easy to make them pay. They're even willing to offer themselves as slaves to Joseph as long as he'll spare their caboose. But no. No grudges. No grudges, no vengeance, no recriminations, none of those things that Joseph has every right and reason to do to even the score, as any self-respecting younger brother would. He would even, doesn't do it. Don't be afraid, he says. Am I in the place of God? How can I do anything but show mercy to you as God has shown mercy to me? Magnificently simple. How can I do anything but show mercy to you as God has shown mercy to me? In Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells a story about another slave, not unlike Joseph, who also works for a king, not unlike Pharaoh. One day, this king decides to settle accounts with his slaves and finds that one of them owes him 10,000 talents, which is a princely sum. It is New Testament speak for a whole wad of money. Okay. 10,000 talents is like a gazillion dollars. Nobody but kings and emperors had that kind of money in those days. It's a gazillion dollars. Right? And since this slave doesn't have that kind of money on him, well, he wouldn't be a slave, I assure you. He'd have bought himself out long ago. The king orders him and his family and his possessions to be sold to pay the debt. Sounds like Scrooge, you know. Sold to pay the debt. But the slave pleads for mercy, and the king grants it. He takes pity on this guy and forgives what he owes. I wish this king held the mortgage on our house, because I would like to try that. See if he can get out from under that. But later, this same forgiven slave runs into a fellow slave who owes him 100 denarii. That is a pittance, relatively. It's roughly a year's wages for a day laborer in Jesus' time. It's a whole lot less than 10,000 talents, although certainly enough for a slave to be concerned about. Okay? It's a tight economy. And the forgiven slave demands that his fellow slaves pay up, and now, which of course he can't. He doesn't have it. So the forgiven slave has him thrown into debtor's prison until he can make everything right. Well, when the king hears about this, of course, he's furious. He's furious. Who do you think you are? I forgave you all the debt you owed me, the whole gazillion dollars, because you asked for mercy. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? There's the question. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? Now take what you have coming. Probably the most chilling words in the whole of the Bible. Take what you have coming. I have often argued that God help us that we should ever get what we have coming. Think about it. God help us that we should ever get what we have had. So the question, just how many times should I forgive the person who sins against me? How many times? How often should I choose to set aside the debt that someone owes me? When is enough enough so that I'm justified in demanding that the person set things right? When will I finally be justified in telling someone to set it right? What would Joseph have gained by standing his ground and making his brothers really grovel? What would he have lost if he had done that? What would the forgiven slave in Jesus' parable have gained if he had shown the same mercy that he himself had received by demanding his due? What did he lose? He did the righteous thing. What did he lose? So my heavenly Father will do to every one of you, says Jesus, if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. There is a whole lot at stake in how we deal with each other. The whole life of families is at stake in how we deal with each other. The life of entire communities is at stake in how we deal with one another. Our own lives are at stake in how we deal with one another. In one sense, at least, we are in the place of God. We are in the place of God in that we can give life or take life away. We can give hope or take hope away. We can give healing or take healing away. We can give love or take love away. In that sense, yes, we are in the place of God. And God has chosen to give us life and hope and healing and love, and bids us likewise give life and hope and healing and love 7 times and 77 times and 777 times. You can do the math. Right? On and on and on. As often as life and hope and healing and love are called for. As often as they are called for. As Paul says in his letter to the Romans this morning, we do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. We are the receivers of God's mercy, so let us be givers of God's mercy as well. Let everyone say amen. We sing our hymn of the day.